Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, we're not going to cover all that today, but we're definitely going to get the first portion of it, get a good start on it. Every leader's influence, no matter how great or small, is impacted by their wisdom in how they conduct themselves. Whether you are a king, whether you are a governor, whether you are a CEO, whether you are a teacher, whether you are an officer, whether you are a father or a preacher, your influence as a leader is determined by the wisdom in your walk. That is, if your walk is impulsive, if it is unruly, if it is uncontrolled and foolish, you will not carry any influence at all in the people you are trying to influence. Husbands who wish to lead their homes and yet walk foolishly carry zero influence in their homes. And the result is unruly children and an unhappy wife. And that's why in today's day and age, the man of the home is a cheap punchline on most sitcoms. A president who walks foolishly and a Congress who walks foolishly leads their country into ruin and causes division among the people. A CEO who walks foolishly promotes disunity in his business and his company will eventually fail. You must have wisdom in your walk if you're going to influence the people that you're trying to influence. Needless to say, in leadership of all forms, there is a great responsibility to walk in wisdom. If you are ever to be successful in influencing anybody at all for the good, you must walk in wisdom. I'm going to tell you something that might come as a shock to some of you if you didn't already know this, but here it is. If you are a Christian, you have been called to lead, to influence others. Every Christian boy and girl is called to follow Christ, to be a follower in some sort, but every Christian boy and girl has also been called to lead. We are called to lead the world in our morality. We are called to lead the world in our devotion. And inevitably, we are called to lead the world to Christ, to influence others. Now listen, if we as Christians are ever to be successful at all in our mission to influence the world, then we must walk in wisdom. We must be careful to walk as orderly as humanly possible, because if we choose to continue in the same manner of conduct as the rest of the world, as we carried on before we were saved, then my friends, I promise you, the world will notice and they will discount your testimony. They will discount everything you say about the fruits of Christianity. And I tell you, it isn't hard for them to do that, because the world is looking for an excuse to reject your message. That is a fact. The world wants to reject your message. They want to point out your flaws, because mankind, every one of us, loves sin. And they don't want any phony baloney do-gooder coming along and telling them that they ought what they ought to do when they can't even get their own lives straight. So, beloved, it is absolutely imperative that when the world examines your walk, what they hear from your mouth matches what they see in your walk. How they see you walk exhibits the wisdom that the Christian walk is called to exhibit. Now, last week we were in verses 8 through 14. And that passage, if you remember, was Paul exhorting the Christians to walk in the light. Remember that? Walk in the light, he says. And if you remember, one of the reasons we are given to walk in the light is in order to reveal the darkness, to expose the darkness. Amen? That's right. Look at verse 13. Excuse me. He says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Amen? And again, if you remember, we closed last week with Paul's exhortation to the unsaved to wake up and rise from the dead. The whole point of us walking in the light is what? I believe, and I shared this with you last week, that the way that we call to the unsaved to come to Christ goes together with Paul, what Paul says here. We walk in the light, and then, and only then, when the unsaved see us walking in the light and believing and truly exhibiting what we preach, then they are able to respond to what we say. And only then. And so Paul, building upon that principle, leaps into our passage for today. And he says, and it's just a continuation of the same letter. You know, we like to break it down into little passages because it's easier to preach that way. It'd be impossible to go through a whole letter in one service and never get anything out of it. But it is one letter. It's one letter written together. And so we just see the next segment of the same thought. Paul says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now there's one thing I want to call your attention to here in this verse, and that is to walk circumspectly is to walk wisely. You see they're connected there? To walk circumspectly is to walk wisely. Conversely, to not walk circumspectly is to be unwise or foolish. And so what does it mean to walk circumspectly? What does it mean when Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly"? What is he saying there? Well, the word circumspectly in our English just simply means this. It means to be watchful, discreet, to walk cautiously. Walk cautiously, carefully. In the Greek, there's a little bit more there. In the Greek, it's the two words. It's pos and akrobos, and it means more perfectly or more accurately. More perfectly or more accurately. He says, see then, if walking in the light matters so much to winning the lost to Christ, he says, see then that you walk more perfectly as wise. You see that? See the connection there? Paul says, because you are the light of the world, because you are the light that makes the darkness manifest, because your light shining will inevitably lead others to Christ, walk in wisdom by having a more perfect walk in order that your light might shine brighter, in order that more may be saved. You get that? I want to give you an example of unwise walking. How many of you have heard of Ted Haggard? Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard, formerly the pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and a founder of the Association of Life-Giving Churches, and a leader of the National Association of Evangelicals, made a strong stand against gay marriage. Oh man, he really preached it from his pulpit. He was hard. He really came down on gay marriage. In fact, Ted had focused a large portion of his ministry to preaching against the sin of homosexuality. In 2006, Haggard, led his church in supporting Amendment 43 to the Colorado State Constitution, which specified only a union of one man and one woman shall be valid or recognized as a marriage in this state. Very strong against homosexuality. Preached it from the pulpit. However, that same year, 2006, escort and masseur Mike Jones came forward and alleged that Haggard had paid him for sex for 3 years and had also purchased and used crystal methamphetamine. A few days later, Haggard resigned from all of his leadership positions. Now I ask you, what do you think that did to the American perception of Christianity? What do you think that did to the Americans' view of our belief? Let me tell you, it didn't matter that this man's church was heretical. It didn't matter that this man in no way represented Christ or His church. All that the world saw when they looked at this man was another hypocrite Christian. But listen, the biggest shame to the church isn't that some false teacher went off and committed this atrocious act against the church. The biggest shame against the church is that the true church, the light was so dim that when people saw the hypocrisy, they couldn't differentiate what Haggard had done and what the true church had done. That's the true shame of the church. You see, our light is so dim today in America, the true church, true believers. Those who truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and truly call on Him to save them. Those, their light is so dim, it is so much like the world's, that when you have a false teacher come along and just blow things way out of proportion, the world is easily swayed to think that that's what Christianity is. Because we're walking in sin. We're doing the same stuff the world is doing. And so, of course, they look at it and they say, well, they're just phonies just like anybody else. And it's shameful. The world looks at the church and they see this behavior as commonplace. And you see, what every Christian ought to realize is that you are constantly under surveillance. You are constantly under surveillance. You are constantly being watched. And I don't mean that God is constantly watching you. That goes without saying. We know that. But you are constantly being watched by the world around you, the unsaved around you. And they, trust me, they are watching. They are looking at your behavior. You know how many times I've seen, you know, a particular person. I happen to know that this person is living in sin and having sexual relations with another person's wife, and yet they get on Facebook and proclaim to everyone, I don't know what God has for me, all I know is that I will submit to His will. What do you think people that know this man's living situation think about Christianity when they see that? What ideas run through their head? And it damages, you know, Jesus Christ gets the black eye. It damages the church. They've already made their mind up about that person, but when that person associates their behavior with Christianity, it hurts Christ. And so Paul says, listen, you're the light of the world. You are the light. You are what people look at when they associate Christianity. See then, if that's true, that you walk more perfectly. And none of us can be perfect. I mean, none of us can be perfect. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying walk more accurately, walk more perfectly. Understand that your behaviors have a consequence on others. Understand that it's not just about you, but it's about the world around you. And then he says this in verse 16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'm still trying to get over this cough. Apologize for that. Redeeming the time, he says. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, before I tell you what Paul means by redeeming the time, I know it seems kind of straightforward, but I want to cover his next comment. He says, for the days are evil. There are several words in the Bible for evil. Several words in the Bible for evil. Kakos. Sounds right? That's kakos. That's evil. Kakos means morally bad. Morally bad. Evil. Morally wicked. Morally bad. There's phulos, and phulos means evil or vile. There is kataleleo, and that means evil speech. And then there's this word. This is the most common word for evil in the New Testament. It appears 51 times out of 126 times, I believe. And it's evil. This word for evil is paneros. And it means full of labors and hardships, bringing toils, annoyances, perils, or a time full of peril to Christian faith and steadfastness, causing pain and trouble. This is oppressive evil. Oppressive evil. This is the kind of evil that wants to hurt Christians or wants to hurt others. I'll give you some examples of how it's used in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil, paneros, against you falsely for my sake." It's that persecuting, damaging evil. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, it says, "But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him," John the Baptist, "concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." You remember all the evils that Herod had done. Also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." What did those evil spirits do? They had oppressed her. They had caused infirmities, hardships upon her. So that's the kind of evil that he's talking about here. In five places in Scripture, in Matthew, two in Matthew, one in Luke, one in John, and one in 2 Thessalonians, Satan is referred to as the evil one, the oppressing one, he who came to kill and destroy, right? That's this word for evil. He is the one who impresses. He is the one who inflicts harm. That's the idea behind this word. The days are that kind of evil. The days are against you. That is the sort of evil that permeates the world. That's the evil that was prevalent in the first century, and that's the same evil that is prevalent in today's day and age, in today's culture. We don't see a whole lot of it in America. We're seeing more and more of it here as of late. But if you look at the rest of the world, there is serious evil, persecution, oppression against the Christians. In fact, in the 20th century alone, there was more Christians martyred for the Christian faith than all the rest of the centuries combined. That, beloved, is what we are up against. A wicked culture that hates God. And all that belongs to God. And wants nothing more than to stamp us out. Now let's look at what Paul says when he says, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Redeeming here is exagorazo. It means to redeem by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Excuse me. In Galatians chapter 3:13 and 4:5, it speaks of Christ redeeming the lost. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to connect all these dots here in just a second. He says, redeeming, buying back the time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. This is what we are to do. We are to redeem the time, he says. In Colossians 4:5, the same term is used, redeeming the time. And there it is associated again with how the Christians are to conduct themselves towards one another once they are saved. It is the same concept as what is used here. Your conduct as a Christian is linked to redeeming the time, to buying back the time. Now listen, for all intents and purposes, if we look at humanity as a whole in this day and age, it is true that humanity is generally lost. Amen? I have your agreement there? Humanity is generally lost. Humanity is generally lost. Humanity is sold into sin, and they are hopelessly lost, generally speaking. The days are evil. The time is evil. There is nothing at all of this world that can save humanity. There is nothing of this world that can offer any kind of true hope. The only way that mankind can find redemption is if they turn from their sin and give their lives over to Jesus Christ. As Peter said before the Sanhedrin, having given, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Bible says very clearly in Romans chapter 10 and Titus chapter 1 and elsewhere and throughout the whole Bible, the only way that they're going to hear about Jesus is through you. Through you. There's no magic words coming across the sky that says trust in Jesus. The only way they're going to hear about Jesus is through you. You are the light of the world. Now the days are evil. The days are evil. But you can buy them back. That isn't what redeeming the time means completely. Time here is kairos. It's a measure of time or an opportunity of time. A segment of time. Look, here it is. Each of us has a window of time in this life to make a difference. You have a short amount of time. A short amount of time. A small window in your life. If you're lucky, if you're one of the lucky ones, you'll live to be 100 years old. And there isn't too many of those. Out of that 100 years, you spend, 20 years growing up. The next 10 years actually growing up. You spend the later years, really just trying to get by. You have your career, you have your job, you have your church life, you have, all these things going on. You really don't have a whole lot of time to influence others, do you? You have a set amount of time. You have a set amount of opportunity. Listen, in that short amount of time, you have the opportunity, though, to make a difference in other people. You have the ability to impact your community, to impact your workplace, to impact your family, to impact this world, even if it's just a little bit. You have the opportunity. And what Paul is saying here is seize that opportunity. Take it, buy that time back. Redeem that time. Walk in the light, in such a wise manner that the world around you just can't help but notice. We're not living in a fairy tale. You can walk a perfect walk and the world might still spit in your face. They did Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not telling you that, but I'll tell you what. You walk in that light, they're going to know you believe in what you're preaching. And you have an opportunity to influence somebody. When they believe, you believe in what you're preaching. But if you're preaching one message and walking a totally different one, I guarantee you, they ain't going to buy what you're selling. If you go through your whole life and walk as nobly as you can, and throughout your whole life, you only lead one person to Christ because that one person saw what you were about and they said, I want what Jacob has. Let me tell you, that's a life that was not wasted. One life. And everything you did was worthwhile, I'll tell you.
One soul saved from hell. One soul that goes to heaven. And we will celebrate that soul together in heaven for all of eternity. You and I will celebrate those victories together in heaven for all of eternity, beloved. And I must be honest with you, I'm looking forward to it. Because I get tired of the stuff that's going on in this world. I look at the news and I look at the stuff that's going on in this country and where this country's going and the blindness that is in people's eyes. They can't even see it coming. I get depressed sometimes. And the only thing I fall back on is, well, you know, Lord said it. He called it. You know, okay, we're still in Lord's hands. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. Man, I can't wait to the day when we get to celebrate the souls that have been won from our witness, from our conduct. And that's what he's saying. He says, listen, buy that. You know, sell everything you got to get that, to buy that time. It's worth it. As someone said, I don't know who it was, but he says, we'll have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one life to make them. Don't waste your opportunity. Look at verse 17. He says, Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That understand, that's a verb here. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, again, we look at that. To not understand what the Lord's will is to be unwise. To understand what the Lord's will is to be wise. Good. So, he's going to tell us how to be wise here. Well, that word understand, that's not like our common word understand, but that's tsunami. It means to set or bring together in a hostile sense, literally in the context of forcefully grab a hold of the concept. It's like seeking out more understanding, wanting to know more for the purpose of applying it to your life. Let me tell you the difference. If I go to dinner with my wife and I leave my son at home, I might tell my son, I want this room picked up before we get home. You understand? I understand. Now he understands that I told him to pick up the room. That's our English word. He understands what I'm asking him to do. At least enough to keep him out of trouble when I get home. At least enough to give him a good defense. You know, if he just basically picks up, you know, he's got a good defense if he doesn't fully understand what I'm saying. But that's not this word here. Let's say instead of just saying, I understand, he replies, do I need to mop? Yes, you need to mop. Do I need to do the dishes? Yes, you need to do the dishes. Do I need to take out the garbage? Yes, you need to take out the garbage. Do I need to paint? God bless you, son. I love you. God bless you. No, you don't need to paint. You see how he's seeking out clarity. He wants to know more so that he can do my will. That's what this word means. This understand here. That's what it's saying. You want to be wise? Don't just wait for the pastor to gurgitate something up across the pulpit. Get in your word and seek out your word. Investigate. Do it. Be in fellowship with other Christians. Yes, sit under good preaching. Mediocre preaching. Whatever. Sit under some Bible teaching. For the purpose of applying it to your life, he says. Paul is saying, don't just take what comes your way and nod your head when it comes to knowing God's will for your life, but actively seek out God's will for your life and lay hold of what you find. The idea is that you seek God's Word and you hear God's Word. It doesn't just go in and out of your ears, but it flows through and changes your heart, you see. So that you can understand what God's will is for you, so that you can walk in the light and be the light. You see that? In Romans 12:2, Paul says it this way. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Allow the Word to come in you and transform you. Change you. Don't sit there and philosophically argue away everything that you learn in the Bible. Well, I know the Bible preaches against homosexuality. It's not the main thing. It doesn't tell us to go and picket them. It doesn't tell us to go and hate them or whatever. We still love them. We want them to call and repent. A homosexual isn't any worse than a thief or a liar. We're all in the same position. But I know it says that in here. I know it says that in here. And I can philosophically reason out. Well, you know, it's a monogamous relationship. And, you know, gosh, you know, they seem like such nice people and everything else. No, it's okay. Whatever the Bible says. No. You can't do that. Let the Word transform you. You don't transform the Word. Just seek God. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. And then you will be that suitable light to illuminate the darkness of this world. That's it. That's it. I mean, there's really not much more to it than that. It's that simple. Take in what you read and let it change your life. And then do everything you can to walk in that light. And you know, we all blow it. We all do stupid things. Some of us more than others. I'll tell you that. Some of us more than others. We don't ever give up on one another, and we don't ever give up on ourselves. And we just, you know, we fall, we dust ourselves off, and we get back up, and we keep on walking. Remember, it's important to get back up and keep on walking and not just sit down in the muck and the mire. It's not just us that have to pay the penalty, but there's others at stake. Be the light, Christian.